I wanted her to sing, I wanted the team to sing that again, because I want that rolling in your mind. I want that running through your heart as we go into this time looking into the Word of God. We're going to be talking about someone that you've heard the name before, Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet. If you've been coming to church for more than a couple of years, you've heard of Jeremiah. So let me set up a little bit of the background here. Jeremiah is this prophet. He is preaching, he is prophesying, and the people of his culture, the people of his nation, the people of his world at that point don't like what he is saying. So the response is to try to kill Jeremiah, to silence him from speaking God's word to them. So they get the king's permission, they throw him in a cistern where he will eventually die. In Jeremiah 38, 4 and 5, it says, "The official said to the king, 'This man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them,'" which is basically what God is saying to him. "This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. And the king, he is in your hands," Sengedekiah said. He answered, "The king can do nothing to oppose you." Zedekiah said, I want you to keep that in your mind. He's the king at this point. The king can do nothing. The king can do nothing to oppose you. The main character of the story is someone that you have probably never heard of before. Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech. I love coming up and finding characters who we kind of are more obscure. If I'm Jeremiah at this point in my life, I am so thankful, I am so grateful for Ebed-Melech for coming to my rescue after they take me, these powerful people take me, they throw me in a cistern, I'm sinking in the mud, I'm about to starve to death or die of thirst or whatever the case may be, but one way or another, I'm going to die. So I'm pretty thankful if I'm Jeremiah for Ebed-Melech. So before we talk about our main character, Ebed, let's go back and look and kind of do a revision here or a recap of the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a man of uncommon faith, of uncommon courage, who chose to live dangerously. God had called him. Jeremiah had decided he was going to follow God's call, and so in following God's call, he was living a dangerous life. He was a prophet who spoke judgment on the people of Judah at that time. Because of their rebellion to the leadership and to the people, he was speaking to them saying, God is going to respond because of your rebellion. He was calling those people to repentance. It was a job, to be honest with you, that he really didn't want, but a job that God had called him to do. I think so many of us can relate this morning. You're in a situation, you're in a season of life where you're saying, I didn't sign up for this. I have so much going on in my life. I feel so overwhelmed by everything that I have on my shoulders. I did not sign up for this, Lord. If you can take this from me, I would appreciate you taking it from me. Jeremiah had a job, and the job was, God was saying to him, Jeremiah, I want you to say what I'm saying to you. You tell the people this. And so here's Jeremiah's message. Jeremiah 38, 2 and 3. This is what the Lord says. Everyone who stays in Jerusalem will die from war, famine, or disease. But those who surrender to the, this is the good news, those who surrender to the Babylonians will live. Their reward will be life. Maybe not a good one, but you'll at least live. They will live. The Lord also says the city of Jerusalem will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because he felt the pain and the anguish of his people. He was overwhelmed in his heart by the fate of what was going to happen to his people. He knew what was coming, and God said, "You're the man that I'm calling to talk to these folks and to carry this message." But the message was so heavy, it was difficult for Jeremiah to carry, and he really didn't want to. He was reluctant to carry this message that God had given him. Jeremiah's prophetic ministry started in 626 BC during the reign of Josiah, the last godly king of Judah. So he starts out there, and for the next 40 years until the Babylonian conquest of Judah and the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC, Jeremiah faithfully and passionately called the people of Judah and their leaders to turn away from the rebellion, to turn away from their idolatry, and to go back and follow their God with their whole heart. That was his message. You guys have turned away from God. You're no longer following with your whole heart. Spirit, lead me where my faith is without borders. Let me walk across the waters. I mean, this is what God has called us to do. This is the life that God has called all of us to. And Jeremiah is coming in a culture where they're being pulled away, where they're being basically lulled to sleep spiritually, and he's saying, wake up, this is what's going to happen. And instead of the people repenting like the people of Nineveh, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear what Jeremiah has to say. So they throw him in a cistern instead of repenting and turning back to their God. In Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 1, it tells us that Zedekiah is put in place by King Nebuchadnezzar. He puts Zedekiah in place. In verse 2, that's 37:1. In verse 2, it's chilling if we stop and we think about it. Here's what it says. But neither King Zedekiah, nor his attendants, nor the people who were left in the land listened to what the Lord said through Jeremiah. Not only did they not listen, but they were so ticked off at what Jeremiah had to say in verse 38, they went to the king, had him condemned, threw him in a cistern, and waited for him to die. We don't need to listen to this guy anymore. But Jeremiah lived a dangerous life, and he set an example for us to follow, the kind of life that God wants us all to live. God wants us to live like our faith is without borders. God wants us to step out of the boat and walk on the waters when he calls us to, wherever you have called me. We sing these songs, but are we listening to the words? That's what God expects of all of us. One of my favorite people is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, because he lived with that same passion for truth. And he, in the process of living with that passion for truth, he put his life at risk. Let me kind of give you a background of what was happening during Dietrich Bonhoeffer's life. What was happening in the church in Germany. The German pastor, Hermann Gruner, said this. Listen to what he says. This is the church. The time is fulfilled for the German people of Hitler. It is because of Hitler that Christ, God the Helper and Redeemer, has become effective among us. Hitler is the way of the Spirit and the will of God for the German people to enter the Church of Christ. Another pastor put it even more succinctly. Christ has come through Adolf Hitler. And so you have Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You get, again, let's play out the environment here. Jeremiah's in an environment. No one wants to hear what he has to say. Dietrich Bonhoeffer finds himself in Germany, a young man. He was not an older man. He was a younger man in his 30s, 20s and 30s. And he sees what's happening. He's looking at his church. This is the church. And this is what they're preaching. This is what they're saying. Why? Because they're caught up in culture. They're caught up in all that's going on around them. And they're looking at it from a temporal perspective and not from an eternal perspective. And so this is what they're preaching. After World War I and following the economic depression that they went through, Hitler appeared to the people of Germany as the person who was an answer to all their prayers. He was going to raise Germany up. He was an incredible speaker. He was so motivational, and they pulled right into it. All but a few people, including the theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was determined not only to refute this false theology, to push back on this false theology, he was brilliant, but also to try to get rid of Hitler. So in 1934, Bonhoeffer and other pastors got together and they started the Confession Church, which publicly, not in a secret meeting, they kept it to themselves and passed it among the other people. This is what we think. Just keep it down low. We don't want the Germans to find out what's going on here. No. They publicly announced their position in the Barman Declaration, and here's what they said. We repudiate the false teaching that the church can and must recognize yet other happenings and powers, personalities, and truths as divine revelation alongside this one word of God. This one word of God. This is our lives. This is where we stand. And we repudiate, we push back on, we deny what you're saying. You're wrong. This is wrong. So Bonhoeffer did everything in his power to stand against Hitler in a very dangerous situation. Eventually, his resistance efforts, which were mostly rescuing the Jews at that time, they were found out. He was discovered. So in April of 1943, as he's living his life, two men show up in a black Mercedes. They grab him, they arrest him, they throw him in the back of the car, and they take him to Tegel prison. Bonhoeffer goes from camp to camp until he ends up in the execution camp, if you will, where he's there and they are going to take his life. In Flossenbürg, on April 9th, 1945, about a month or so before the Germans surrender to the Allies, they hang Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And one of the doctors who was there witnessed Bonhoeffer's hanging, and he describes it this way. The prisoners were taken from their cells, and the verdicts of the court-martial read out to them. Through the half-open door in one of the rooms of the huts, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer, before taking off his prison garb, kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to his God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, again, he prayed and then climbed up the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued in a few seconds. In almost 50 years that I have worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. It wasn't 2,000 years ago. It was 1945. A man who was willing to stand up under the pressure. A man who was willing to speak out. A man who was not going to hide and not going to cower to the culture around him, but a man who stood for Jesus Christ to the very end. In our culture, so many Christians buckle under the social pressure. Instead of speaking the truth in love, they remain silent. Because, you don't want to draw attention to yourself. They remain silent, or even worse, they align. They align themselves with those who oppose the word of God, whether it's a progressive church or a progressive theologian or their college professor or their friends or their neighbors or their whatever. It doesn't matter. Boss, co-workers, they not only remain silent, but they speak in opposition to what God has clearly said. They go along to get along. Jeremiah didn't go along to get along. Ebed-Melech didn't go along to get along. Dietrich Bonhoeffer did not go along to get along, and he ended up giving his life. And he wasn't some 80-year-old. He wasn't like 70, 80, 90, 100 years old. He was in his 30s. He was willing, whether if he was in his 80s, he'd have done the exact same thing, or in his 20s. He gave his life to stand on what he knew was true. And sometimes we as believers in Jesus Christ, we hide behind words like tolerance. Most important thing, because honestly, we're intimidated that someone may, if we speak the word of truth to someone, they may say, you're a hater. And of course, that would be the worst thing that ever happened to a follower of Jesus Christ, that someone would call them a name. Or they're terrified that the culture is going to cancel them because they don't go along with what they're either... Now it's not even remaining silent. You will go all along, and all of a sudden we start cowering because what might happen? We just remain silent. Don't get into it. Jeremiah, on the other hand, he kept on speaking. He kept on speaking. Why would he keep on speaking in a situation where he knew he most likely at some point was going to be killed? And the reason is because God called him to speak. God told him to speak. And when you know what God has called you to do, you are a relentless person. You are a fearless person. You know who you are, and you know who you belong to. You know what your calling is. And so Jeremiah did exactly what God had called him to do. He spoke when everybody else was telling him to shut up. You're frustrating everyone. You're ticking everyone off. You're not saying what we want to hear. Tickle our ears, Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was like, no, I don't think so. And so they said, well, then we're going to kill you. But he didn't care because he was relentless, knowing what God had called him to do. But let me take a side note here. But that doesn't mean that you, if you live the life like Jeremiah, if you're willing to stand up for truth, that doesn't mean that you're never going to be discouraged. When God calls you to do something difficult, there's discouragement sometimes. You feel overwhelmed. It doesn't mean you're never going to be exhausted. You're never going to be frustrated. You're never going to be emotionally spent. Of course, you're going to be those things. Jeremiah felt that. Elijah felt that. That happens in life when we are doing what God has called us to do. Sometimes it's absolutely exhausting. Sometimes we feel completely spent. Jeremiah felt that way. In Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 8 is what he says. He's complaining. He's a man. He's a person. He says, the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. So time to stop then, because you're tired. So it's time to just, you know, I've been through it. We have it 2020. I'll tell you what. After 2020, I'm so tired. I'm so exhausted. Let me give you a little statistic. 42% of the people in this country feel they're either clinically depressed, their stress level, their anxiety level is at a place where they need help. 42%. That's the people who admit it. We as the followers of Jesus Christ need to break free from the enemy, and I don't mean enemy people, I mean spiritual enemy, has lulled us into a place where we're like, you know what, it's okay to feel that way, but you still need to engage in the battle. It's okay to feel that way, but understand something. The God of the universe knew that 2020 was coming. He understood 2020 and 2021, but he did not change his position. He did not change his mind. He did not alter his plan for your life and my life and this church's responsibility to reach out, impact the world for his son, Jesus Christ. None of that was changed. He wasn't up in heaven wringing his hands going, oh no, what am I to do? Let's just take a complete break spiritually and not engage in people's life for the next year and a half, 2 years, because boy, oh man, it's really tough. It is, you're absolutely right. It's really, really difficult. But God calls us to step up, even in the most dire circumstances, in the most challenging times. And if you've been wounded in the leg and someone else can't even get up, you need to figure out how to use the other leg to help that person up. That's what I'm saying. We need to be shaken out of the lull that we're in spiritually and begin to engage in each other's lives, because everyone just so desperately needs it. So Jeremiah is at that point where he's like, oh man, all day long, this is overwhelming. But when we feel that way, we need to do what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is literally sweating blood. Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But then what does he say? Not my will be done, your will be done. Paul said the same thing. The thorn in his side, it's overwhelming. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, then not my will be done, your will be done. We need to have the same attitude. Jeremiah put it in words that I absolutely love. That was verse 8, 20 verse 8. In verse 9, this is what Jeremiah says, okay? So he's feeling it. There's nothing wrong with feeling what Jeremiah was feeling. There's no sin in that. This is how I'm feeling. I'm feeling overwhelmed. There's no sin in that. I'm feeling like discouraged. There's no sin in that. But then how do we respond? We draw on the power of Jesus Christ, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And this is what Jeremiah says in verse 9. But if I say, I will not mention the Lord or speak any more in his name, his word is like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Why? Because he's filled with the Spirit of God. And regardless of what the world does to you, what they throw at you, how they abuse you, how they intimidate you, you cannot stop speaking the Word of God because it's in you and it must and will come out if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. His Word is like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. I'm more weary of holding it in than of not speaking at all. Indeed, I cannot. From the world's point of view, Jeremiah was completely and utterly a failure. Why? Think about this. He spoke for 40 years and no one listened to him. My gosh, in our culture, you could speak for 4 months and if no one listens to you, you're like, well, that, Lord, I did it. I've given it my all. I've given it my best. These people aren't going to listen. I'm just going to stop talking. 40 years, the world would see this guy as a complete and utter failure because no one listened to him. But he remained strong and he remained faithful to the end. He preached an unpopular message for 40 years. He lived dangerously. And so did Ebed-Melech and so did Dietrich Bonhoeffer. They lived dangerously. Ebed-Melech saw what was happening and he took a stand. If we are going to live for God, if we're going to live for God, it requires us to take a stand against the world when the world takes a stand against God. We don't have to pick a fight. You don't have to be a rebel without a cause. But when the world tries to silence God, when the world takes a stand against God, we need to take a stand against the world. When the world goes against God and tries to pressure us to mind our own business, to be silent or to go with the flow, we need to speak up even more. Both men, all three men I described this morning, lived their lives dangerously. They lived their lives for Christ. They lived their lives for God. And they lived for God in a godless generation. I believe God wants us, all of us, every single one of us, to live dangerously. As we serve him in this time, in this season of our country's history, in this season of our lives, in this generation, God wants us to live dangerously, which, like Judah in Jeremiah's time, and you think about this, seems intent on opposing the will of God and forcing us and determined to make God's word aligned with their own social agenda or political position. And I'm not even bringing up whose side you're on. I don't really care. I'm talking about people who are trying to make God's word align with their social agenda or their political position. We need to speak the truth of God's word regardless of how much pressure the world puts us under. Okay, so we have Jeremiah. Talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer for a second there. But we have Jeremiah. We understand what Jeremiah was doing. He was speaking the truth of God's word. They couldn't stand the guy. They wanted him dead. They throw him in a cistern. He's sinking in the mud. And along comes Ebed-Melech. Along comes the hero of the story, Ebed-Melech. The scripture says that Ebed-Melech is a Cushite, which is an Ethiopian. And he was one of the officials of King Zedekiah, who was the last ruler of Judah. So that's Ebed-Melech. Zedekiah was put in place by King Nebuchadnezzar. And basically, Zedekiah was a puppet king. He was put in place in 597 BC, and he was pretty much the puppet of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so you have Ebed-Melech coming and going to the king. He sees what's happening to Jeremiah. And so he has the courage. You have to put yourself in this guy's place. He's just a minor official. And he comes where he finds out what's happening to Jeremiah, and he knows that Jeremiah does not have the ability to speak for himself any longer. He's in a position of weakness. And so Ebed-Melech steps out of the shadows. He should have, honestly, most people would keep their heads down and their mouth shut. It's God's job if he wants to save the prophet. If you're the son of God, why don't you save yourself? He knew the danger he was putting himself in by stepping up and talking to the king. Ebed-Melech means the king's servant. It means servant of the king, and that's basically what he was. And so he sees this happening, and he goes to the king, and he pleads. He courageously pleads on Jeremiah's behalf. When I say courageously pleads, just going to the king can cost you your head. The king's already decided. And then Ebed-Melech, who's a little official over here, is a servant of the king, is going to come and plead the case for Jeremiah to be released from the cistern. But he does it. And something miraculous happened. The king, who earlier sided with Jeremiah's enemies in throwing him into the cistern, all of a sudden changes his mind. And he says to Ebed-Melech, he says, okay, I'm going to do what you're asking. I'm going to do what you're asking, and I'm going to let you rescue Jeremiah. And I want you to take 30 men with you. Now, little side note. It only takes a few strong men and women of God to change the course of human history. It only takes one man or woman of God to change the course of human history. With that said, you got to ask yourself the question, let me ask the question this way. How many people does it take to pull a skinny prophet out of a cistern? It doesn't take 30, right? Probably got eaten locusts or whatever else. Probably hadn't eaten for a while down that thing, so he's losing weight. It wouldn't take 30 people. So why did the king give Ebed-Melech 30 people? Why? Because the king knew that those who threw Jeremiah in the cistern in the first place were going to do everything in their power to make sure Jeremiah stayed in there. He also knew, and Ebed-Melech knew this too, when he took on this task, that he was going to have opposition. He was going to face opposition in his life. How often have you been in a situation where you stood up for Jesus Christ and you faced opposition? In this case, he wasn't only going to face opposition in the sense that, oh, we don't like what you're saying and we're going to try to cancel you. Ebed-Melech knew that he was putting his life at risk. The other 30 men were not there to get a rope and pull because they were weak at that time. They were there to protect Ebed-Melech from pulling Jeremiah out of the cistern. They were basically his bodyguards. Now, again, as for Ebed-Melech, it took a lot of guts. It took a tremendous amount of guts for him to speak up for Jeremiah, knowing the powerful men that were opposed to what he was going to do. He goes before the king. That could have ended it. He knows he's going to go now rescue Jeremiah from the cistern, but he's opposed by men who the king basically said, I really can't do anything. Really can't do much here. But Ebed-Melech could. He knew that he was going to put his life at risk because these powerful men would be opposed to him. Voltaire wrote, "It is dangerous to be right in matters on which the established authorities are wrong." So true. so true. By getting in their way, he put himself in harm's way. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation. It could be figurative or literal. But when you put yourself between a predator and its prey, you're most likely going to be harmed. Ebed-Melech put himself between the predators and their prey. These people wanted Jeremiah and his words from God to be completely silenced. And now you got this punk, Ebed-Melech, standing in their way? Are you kidding me? They're the predators, Jeremiah's the prey, and Ebed-Melech puts himself right in the way. And he must have known that. He must have known that, but he chose to live dangerously. He went against the king anyway. He spoke up against injustice anyway. He went up against these powerful men anyway. He risked his life anyway. He risked his life to rescue this prophet. The Bible tells us in these situations, we must speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. We must defend those who cannot defend themselves. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, it says, cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. And then in Psalm chapter 82, verses 3 and 4, it says this, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. You know, sometimes people will ask me, I don't know why we're doing this whole business tree thing. Why are we even bothering with it? I don't understand. Why are we even bothering? There it is right there. There's the foundation of it. There's a lot of other reasons we're able to reach out to people we wouldn't be able to reach before. We invest in people's lives. There's a lot of phenomenal reasons why we choose to do what we do here at Grace Chapel with our business trees, with self-sustaining enterprises. But the part of the foundation of it is right there. God has called us. There are children right now around the world. I want you to close your eyes for a second. Just close your eyes with me. Walk with me into a story that's happening right now over and over again. There's a little girl. She's about 7 years old, and she's kneeling by her mother's bed. Her father died about 2 years ago of AIDS, and now her mother's dying. She's holding on to her mother's hand, and her mother has just died. Doesn't have any relatives. Too poor for someone else to take you in. No one's going to take you in. So now you're 7 years old. You're in a city. And you have no idea what you're going to do. It's getting dark. You've never gone to sleep in the dark without your mom there. Can't stay where you are. So you go find yourself maybe a box to hide in and pray that none of these predators find you. Put yourself in that child's position and then ask yourself, why are we doing what we're doing? He spoke up for Jeremiah when Jeremiah couldn't speak up for himself. We are called to live dangerously. We are called to step out in faith and try to do whatever we can do to invest in the lives of people who can't invest in themselves, who can't defend themselves, who can't take care of themselves. We're giving them a hand up. We're giving them a hand off. That's our responsibility, to allow them to be in a position where they can feed their families, where we can take children like that and put them in safe places, because we can afford to do that because we're investing the resources necessary in doing it. That's what God calls us to do. And when we step outside in places like in Nigeria, some places are safer, some places are not safe at all. But why are we choosing to do things we're doing there? Why are we choosing to go there? Because God has called us, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, to live dangerously. What was that song again? Spirit, lead me where my your trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you may call me. That's a cool song to sing. Ebed-Melech could have decided, like most people, to mind his own business. They threw Jeremiah in a cistern. What am I going to do about it? Who am I? I'm an official of the king. The king said, what am I going to do? The king said, the king can do nothing. So the king can do nothing, but Ebed-Melech thinks he's going to do something. It's exactly what he thinks, and he decided he is not going to mind his own business. He is not going to shut his mouth. He's not going to go along to get along. He is not going to follow the crowd, and he's not going to sit back and say, oh, you don't want to be a hero. You don't need to be a hero. Just live your life here on earth. Just be good. Just be good. That's what the Bible says, guys. The Bible says, don't step out in faith. Don't walk across the water. Don't pass through the sea. Don't take on the lions. Don't take on the giants. Kneel before whoever is more powerful than you. Don't put yourself in a position where something might just be good. That's all that God expects. Where on earth did you read that? Where did you get that mentality? The problem, here's the thing. The word of God has not changed. We have. Now when something's dangerous, like, well, don't get carried away. Don't get carried away. I could up this sermon 10 levels, and I still wouldn't be carried away to what God's word said. Ebed-Melech said, the king said, I can't do anything. But Ebed-Melech said, yeah, I can. I'm not remaining silent. I am going to try to be the hero. See, when God calls us to himself, when you chose at some point in your life to give your life to Jesus Christ, you chose to live dangerously. That's just the way it is. Let me throw something else out to you too. You say, well, I don't know if I want to do that. You mean if I step out in faith, if I walk across the water, if I let Spirit lead me where, you know, trust is without borders, if I do that, then I'm going to have to live a dangerous life? Yeah, but here's the thing. Life is dangerous anyway. You're living it without Christ. That's the only difference. And when we are living life dangerously, we're living in alignment with God's word. We are following what God has called us to do. You're fulfilling your destiny from the beginning of time that God has placed on you. His will in your life. He knows who you are. He knows his purpose for your life. He has given you your identity, and that's the life you're living. The Christian life is the best life to live. You're not getting out of anything in this world. The only difference is I have the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ flowing through my veins. So when I face my enemies, I'm not facing my enemies alone. I'm not walking across the water alone. I'm not living my life where my trust is without borders alone. I'm not facing lions alone. I'm not facing giants alone. I'm not taking on armies alone. I'm not doing it alone. I'm doing it with Jesus Christ walking in front of me, allowing me to win the battles that he calls me to fight. If we have given our lives to Jesus Christ, we are called, hear me out, hear what I'm saying. You are called to live dangerously. We are called to take a stand against the cultural tide. We are called to speak truth into the lies that are being perpetrated all around us. We are called to face off against evil. Face off against it. Not hide from it. Not cower. Not run. Not be silent. Not get lost in the crowd, not be a chameleon, to face off against it. The Bible was given to us, so that we could read about people who did what God had called them to do and set an example for us to follow. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is an eternal perspective. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is a person living dangerously. Last week I brought this up. Esther. In Esther chapter 4 verse 16, here's what she says. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Spoken by a woman who is choosing to live dangerously. I don't know what religion you think you're a part of, but that there's our legacy. These are the people that God calls us to follow. We need to live our lives dangerously. This is, if someone sold you something else besides what I'm telling you right now, they sold you a bill of goods, okay? This is Christianity. That we, when we're exhausted and gone through a pandemic, would look around us when we're so overwhelmed and say, God, who have you put in my life that is even more overwhelmed than I am, that is hurting, that needs me to reach out a hand of love, maybe to just write a note. Maybe the only strength I have is to empathize with someone else and write them a note of encouragement. Give them a call. Come alongside of them. Help them up when they're falling. Let them know that they're not alone. That's what God has called us to do. What would you have done if you were in Ebed Melech's situation? What would you have done if you were in his shoes? Would you have the courage? Would you have the courage and the boldness to stand up under those in power? Because that's what we're dealing with right now. Listen, every single one of us we need an Ebed Melech in our lives who loves us so much that they are willing to risk their own welfare for us. You don't think Ebed Melech's life was rough? Under a king who's under a nasty king, and you don't think his life was hard? We all need an Ebed Melech in our lives who is willing to risk their own well-being for ours. And more than that, we all need to be Ebed Melech in someone else's life. We need to be willing to put our relationships at risk to speak the truth in love. We are in a culture that basically says if you point out Jeremiah got thrown into a cistern and almost killed because he was telling people something they didn't want to hear. Was he speaking the truth? Yep. Was he speaking the truth in love? Yep. Best he could, I'll guarantee you. And they wanted to kill him for it. We need to be Ebed Melech in someone else's life to be able to risk that relationship to speak the truth in love into their hearts. We need to be Ebed Melech in other people's lives. When we see people hurting, when we see people struggling, we are willing to risk our own well-being to reach out to them and to love them and to encourage them. Ask yourself, are you willing to speak the truth when no one else wants to hear it? Are you willing to stand up for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to invest in people's lives and speak truth and love when no one else wants to hear it? Are you willing to stand up for Christ? If you're younger here, are you willing to stand up for Christ if it costs you your popularity, if it costs your position at work or at school, whatever else? Are you willing to stand for Christ if it costs you popularity and position? Because honestly, that's what God is calling you to do. I never said the Christian life was an easy life. I just said it was the best. This sermon, my friends, is not just about standing up against the world, but it's about standing up against those who claim to be Christians but compromise the word of God to avoid conflict with the culture or to build their own kingdom. We need to be Ebed Melech. Jeremiah spent his life trying, 40 years, trying to encourage his people to repent, to step away from their idolatry, to step away from the life that they're living, and to follow after their God. He called them to speak the truth of God boldly, to speak God's truth, and never cheapen God's grace to meet their own needs. Hear what I'm saying. He lived a life, and in living his life, what he's saying is that we cannot cheapen the grace of God to meet our own needs. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this: cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. That's what cheap grace is. We need to have the strength to speak the truth, not a watered-down version of the truth that'll make you acceptable to everyone else, but to speak the truth in love to those around you. And not only to speak the truth, but to be overwhelming in your love and support, even if you disagree completely with how someone else is living, to love them with such a whole and full heart that you embrace them and you draw them to the love of Jesus Christ by how you live your life. But you have the guts and you have the courage to speak the truth and love to that person, even if it risks the relationship. We are going through right now as a church a 1 to 3 year plan where all the staff, all the elders, the pastors, we're all going through this 1 to 3 year plan. It's going to take us a while. We're laying it all out. What does God, what do you want from us from now, 1 year, 2 year, 3 years down? What do you want from us? That's our challenge, to not shrink back, but to move forward, to do things. If you thought we've done things that were dynamic in the past, the largest environmental project in the country's history in Nigeria that we're doing right now in Kano. If you think those are bold moves, going into a place that's 90% Muslim and 10% Christian and doing something that is like Joseph-like, what we're saying is, God, you're just getting started. You're just getting started using this church, using us. And God, we want you to keep using us. So here's my challenge to you this morning. We are stepping out in faith and going to be doing things that are just off the charts, challenging. And I want to challenge each one of you to be a part of that. I want you to be praying about and thinking about the future and what God is calling, how God could be calling you to get engaged in what he's calling us to do. We are going to need people to, at some point, raise support and become marketplace missionaries in Kano, who would go there and help build things like businesses around this water treatment plant so that we can invest in the lives of the people there, that we can share the love of Jesus Christ with the people there. But you say, Pastor, you just said it's 90% Muslim, 10% Christian in a country that's not the United States here. It's going to another country and going into that environment. I absolutely just said that. Absolutely just said it. Yep, it's called living dangerously. We're going to need people who are willing in the future, I'm not sure how long in the future, but who are willing to raise support and be marketplace missionaries, be marketplace ministers in this church, who will go to places unknown. Jos, Nigeria, we have succeeded in building a farm there that is now profitable and investing thousands of dollars a year into the lives of orphans and widows. We want to take that model and plant it again in another part of the world. I don't know where that is. We're going through a 1 to 3 year plan. But when it comes, when that happens and know where we're going, it doesn't matter how much land you buy and how many buildings you build. Unless you have the who, you have nothing. It'll be a monstrous failure. You can put $2 million into facility and infrastructure, and if you don't have the who, you have nothing. Who is going to be the person to step out in faith and start that in another country, someplace else around the world? Who's going to be the person who will come on staff, who is going to raise support as a marketplace missionary and go and work with women who are coming out of human trafficking? Who's going to raise support and invest in the lives of teenagers through our student impact ministry? Who's going to raise support and go and work with our team to impact and to reach out to the people, the students in our community who desperately need to know Jesus Christ? Who are these people going to be? My challenge to you this morning is to pray if you're going to be one of those people. Has God called you? And have you been like, well, you feel that? Here's the thing. Remember what Jeremiah said? God's word is burning. It's inside my bones. I can't, it has to come out. And I'm encouraging you to pray about, okay, what you need, how you need to pray, for as long as you need to pray, to do what God is calling you to do and live life dangerously. I want you to pray. I want you to step out of your comfort zone. I want you to respond to God's call to live life dangerously. Bow your heads with me. Lord God, you have not built this church. You have not called us, Lord God, to invest in this place so that we can live mediocre spiritual lives, so that we can cower, so that we can bow a knee to whatever the culture calls us to do or calls us to say, that we would be silent. Lord God, we pray that we would not be silent. We pray that we would live up to what you've called us to be in your word, whether it's 2,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, or 2021. God, we want to live dangerously. Whatever that means, leaving this place today and tomorrow going to school and protecting and defending that kid who sits by himself at the table and other people torment, that we would stand up for that person. That we would go to work tomorrow, and when that person we see is struggling, we would ask, do they need prayer? Or lead that person into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that we would share the gospel in love. We would step out in faith. Lord God, that we would fight whatever lion, whatever giant, whatever river we need to cross, whatever ocean we need to walk through, whatever we need to water we need to walk on. Lord God, we pray that we would have the courage to sing that song. Spirit, lead me where my faith is without borders. Let me walk across the waters wherever you have called me, wherever you have called me, and wherever you have called us. I pray that we would drop our nets, bow ourselves before you, and say, we belong to you. Lead us wherever you choose to lead us. Give us an eternal perspective. Let us leave a mark on this world that will never be forgotten. Together, as the body of Christ, you are the head. We bow to you and to nothing else. We love you. We praise you. We surrender our lives to you. In Jesus' precious and holy and awesome and powerful and majestic name, amen. Oh, I love you guys. Have a great, great week.